Alison is reading Psalm 13 to us. Psalm 13, which is also the sermon passage for today.
This is a psalm of David. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord, my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the Scottish-American preacher Alistair Begg writes the following in one of his books on prayer. Our conversation with others declares what is on our minds, but our conversation with God in private reveals what is in our hearts. There's a lot of truth in these words, isn't there? Whether we pray at all, for whom we pray, what we pray, and how we pray reveals a lot about our real priorities in life and our real beliefs. It also reveals something about our experience of God and our relationship with him. If we listen to our own prayers, we will gain a window into the very center of our being. Having said that, many Christians struggle with prayer. We're not always sure what to say to God. Sometimes we feel that there are certain things that we must not say to him, that we cannot say to him. At other times we feel inadequate to pray because we're surrounded by people who pray with great eloquence. Their prayers are well crafted. They use words that are just beautiful. All the words are flowing nicely. No, we can't pray like that, so we better not try it at all. That's what some people think. Well, we are going to look at a prayer this morning that might help us to change our perspective. Psalm 13 is a prayer that was first prayed by David, the shepherd boy who became a king. It's a prayer that reflects his experience with God. We're not told when David prayed this prayer. All we can say is that he must have faced an extremely difficult situation. David was very distressed when he turned to the Lord in prayer. He was very distressed, but he knew where to go with his distress. He knew that it wasn't good to keep it all to himself. And so David comes to God in prayer, but the first words that he uses might come as a surprise to us. David's first words are not nice, flowing words, beautiful words. No, they are a heartfelt cry. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? There's a sense of self-pity in these words, too. David is complaining to God. David is questioning God. He's going through a tough time, and God seems to be absent. From David's perspective, God keeps himself hidden. God refuses to appear and do something about David's situation. Now, David responds by questioning God. He questions his silence, his lack of activity, and perhaps even his character. David tries to make sense of all in the midst of suffering. He hopes that God hears him, that he will step in and fight on his behalf. Questioning God was an old tradition in Israel, and we can find it in other parts of the Old Testament. When God promised Abraham a great reward, Abraham responded with a question. Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? Abraham questioned God's promise of reward. In his view, that promise wasn't a realistic one because God hadn't given him a son. Abraham voiced his misgivings, and so does David here in Psalm 13. David could really do with God's help, but God is withholding his help. David feels completely abandoned, and that's painful. It is painful for at least two reasons. Firstly, God's absence hurts because it means that David's enemy continues to make his life difficult. How long will my enemy triumph over me? He cries out. David doesn't tell us who this enemy is. Perhaps it is King Saul who views him as a rival and wants to kill him. Perhaps it's David's son Absalom who rebels against his father at a later stage. Perhaps his enemy is the prospect of death, which the Apostle Paul calls the last enemy of human beings. In any case, his enemy is powerful, and his enemy holds David in its grip. His enemy might humiliate him, threaten his kingship, or even his life. Without God's help, there seems to be no way out of this. There seems to be no solution, no future. But God is nowhere to be seen. Yes, it's a desolate situation that David finds himself in. Secondly, God's apparent absence is painful because it disturbs David's heart and has an impact on his relationship with the Lord. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? He cries out. His heart is filled with sorrow. David feels that he has to deal with this terrible situation on his own because God obviously has forgotten him. He has given up on him. At least that's what it seems. We can easily imagine what kind of thoughts were going through David's mind. What have I done that I must go through this? Why is God not helping me? It's not fair, is it? That God is not coming to his help weighs heavy on David's heart. Friends, that's the real deeper hurt here. His experience of abandonment affects David's faith in God, who is all-powerful and all-knowing. It affects David's faith in God, who is good and just. It affects his faith in a God who is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Now, the fact that God keeps silent, that he has, so it seems, forgotten him, is very, very disturbing. It is shaking David's faith. Tell me, have you been there? Have you been there in a situation like that? I'm sure many of us have. And it's very likely that we all will be there again at one point, at least at one point. Something shakes us to the core. A serious health issue. A broken relationship, financial problems, people ridicule us because of our faith, you name it. Something shakes us to the core. Yes, the people around us, family members, friends, people in church, neighbors, medical staff, they all try their best to be supportive. But at the end of the day, we still feel abandoned by God. Our human experience of God can be puzzling. We know that God is good and powerful, and then there are times when we experience him as such, as good and powerful. We experience him as a loving and caring God who answers our prayers. But then at other times he is silent and allows bad things to happen. We experience God's presence and are sure that he knows everything. But then there are times when he appears to be absent and inactive. As a result, we struggle as David did here. We try to understand God's purposes in our human experiences, but we fail. We can't understand it. Well, it's hard to cope with a God who is silent, isn't it? If God keeps silent, then I better rely on my own strength, so some people think. If God keeps silence, I better make sure that I am in control. If God doesn't step in, I will try to make my own way in this world. But that, brothers and sisters, is a slippery slope. Because sooner or later, I will give up on God altogether. Who knows, perhaps God is absent because he doesn't exist. It's a slippery slope. Others desperately look for an explanation for God's silence, and they find it in themselves. They see their own weaknesses and failures. They become aware of their sinful nature again, and they conclude that they are the root cause of God's absence. And so they start beating themselves up. They beat themselves up for being such bad people. I'm such a terrible person. God has no choice but to keep silent. Given all my sins, it's not a surprise that God has given up on me. I'm such a failure. Forgetting me is the best thing the Lord can do. So they think. Now, of course, such thinking is utterly wrong. If it had ever been true, God wouldn't have sent Jesus in the first place. But you see, God didn't send his son because we are all such nice, decent, godly people. No, says the Apostle Paul, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am the worst. Jesus came into the world to save sinners like you and me. For Christians, beating themselves up over the fact that they are sinners doesn't make sense. It's also not a very helpful response. If you respond like that, we will end up in a downward spiral of self-condemnation. In the end, we will have forgotten that we are children of God who have been saved by his grace and by his grace alone. We will have forgotten that there is, as Paul writes, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Finally, there's always the good old stiff upper lip option, isn't there? Whatever happens, keep a stiff upper lip. Whatever happens, do not show your feelings. In times of crisis, suppress your true upset, your anger, your hurt, your disappointment. Just pretend that everything is fine. Well, that might be a cherished British attitude, but it doesn't really work. If we suppress our feelings, it will soon or later affect us both physically and emotionally. If we suppress how we feel about God, it will also affect us spiritually. We will feel increasingly angry with him, frightened of him, or just totally indifferent. Well, David and with him Abraham and Job didn't go down that route. They didn't walk away from God. They didn't beat themselves up. They didn't keep a stiff upper lip. No, they voiced their misgivings. They told God how they felt about him and about his silence, about his what seems to be his absence. This is how Job responded to God's silence. Why is life given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? For sighing has become my daily food, my groans pour out like water. Can you see how similar these words are to David's words? How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? Can you see the similarity here? The experience of God's absence of these Old Testament heroes was real and extremely, extremely painful. Having said that, there is someone else who shared their experience. Dying a terrible death on the cross, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus' example shows that it is not wrong to experience the abandonment of God. Jesus was the sinless Lamb of God, but he still experienced it. He experienced it for you and for me. In other words, if God seems to be absent in your life, this is not necessarily a result of any sin that you have committed. Likewise, he is not silent because you are unworthy to be a child of God. He is also not silent because you haven't demonstrated enough faith. Jesus was the Son of God who trusted his heavenly Father like no one else. He was totally obedient to him. But on the cross, he was confronted with a hidden God. No, God isn't silent because you haven't demonstrated enough faith in your life. But there's something else that Jesus' example teaches us here. Like his earthly ancestor, King David before him, Jesus, the King of Kings, who is also called the Son of David, didn't show a stiff upper lip. Neither did he decide to take control of the situation and call legions of angels to come and rescue him. He could have done that, he said it, but he didn't do it. No, like David before him, Jesus expressed his pain by throwing a question at God. My God, why have you forsaken me? Dear friends, if our Lord could question his heavenly Father, we can do the same without feeling bad about it. If our Lord did it, perhaps we should do it too. And please be assured, God can cope with that. He can cope with you and me questioning him. Actually, the fact that we can find these words here in the Bible is a strong indication that our Heavenly Father wants us to speak to him as Jesus and David did. We don't have to suffer silently. Questioning God, telling him that he is very slow to act on our behalf, can actually be very helpful too. It keeps us talking to him. It keeps us walking with him. And it sends out a strong, encouraging message to the people around us, both believers and others. God is worth holding on to, even when we do not experience him as present in our lives. Yes, life can be very painful. We all know that. But that doesn't mean that we have to deny that God exists or that he is a powerful and compassionate Lord. Questioning God openly and honestly kept David going. It was the first step in regaining a sense of God's presence. So let's move on and have a look at the second step. We find the second step in verses 3 and 4. Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. David no longer questions God. Instead, he turns to him with a petition. Look on me and answer, Lord my God. You see, God is still hidden. David can still not see him, hear him. But that doesn't keep David from seeking God's attention. Please note that David addresses God as my God. He might be hidden, but for David, God is still his God. That hasn't changed. Whatever the difficulties he is facing right now, God is still David's God. No matter how desperate his situation is, God is still the same God who used Samuel to select David as the new king for his people. God is still the same God who equipped David by filling him with the Holy Spirit. God is still the same God who protected him against the Philistine Goliath. Lord, my God, says David. Or to use the Hebrew nouns, Yahweh, my Elohim. Yahweh, my Elohim. Yahweh, that is the God of promise. Elohim, that is the God of power. This is how David experienced God in the past, as the powerful and faithful God who keeps his promises. And this is the God he is clinging on to right now. There is still a strong bond between David and the Lord, a bond that cannot be broken easily. And so he pleads with him, look on me and answer, Lord, my God, Yahweh, my Elohim. In other words, if you have really, really forgotten me, please remember me now. Think of me in my trouble. Speak to me. Don't keep quiet any longer. But David does more than just seeking God's attention. He also seeks his divine intervention. Give light to my eyes, he is asking the Lord. You see, David finds himself torn between two poles. On the one side is his enemy, whoever he is. He is the one who works in the dark. His work is destruction. His work is death. I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. The death-bringing enemy seems to have the upper hand right now. But on the other side is God, the giver of light. He's the one who can bring light into David's life. He can bring hope and guidance and joy. And he is stronger than any of his enemies, even death. David knows that God is the only one who can save him from his current misery. Without God's intervention, his fate is decided. I will sleep in death. And so he pleads with God, with the God of power and the God of promise. Give light to my eyes. Put differently, get me out of the darkness that surrounds me. The enemy that plagued David may have been people, or they may have been temptation, discouragement, and illness, or a depressive mood. We don't know. In either case, God alone can give victory over them, and David knows that. He knows it, and he acknowledges by praying, give light to my eyes. Like all of us, David is totally dependent on God, and he knows that, and he acknowledges that before the Lord. Dear brothers and sisters, in times when we feel that God is absent, and I'm sure most of us have gone through times like that, if not all of us, we feel that God is absent. It helps to acknowledge our dependence on him. In times when God is hidden, when he doesn't answer us right away, when we feel forgotten, when we come to the conclusion that he doesn't care, it helps to admit our powerlessness before him. In times like that, don't give up on the Lord. Don't give up. Yes, in our instant world, we are so used to getting quick answers If someone doesn't answer our text message or email within 5 minutes, we get upset. Don't do the same when you deal with the Lord. There is probably a good reason why he keeps hidden. Don't give up on God. There's an African proverb that says, "Don't give up your paddle when you're right in the big waves." Don't give up your paddle when you're right in the big waves. Paddling a canoe on an African lake or stand-up paddling on the Firth or Forth is never easy when the waves are strong. If the waves are particularly large and the winds are blowing heavily, as is often the case on the Firth, you may easily lose control or even lose your paddle. And then you would be completely helpless. Giving up on God is like throwing away your paddle during a storm. When we face great difficulties, giving up on God won't help. When hardship strikes and we feel that strength is leaving us, don't abandon God. He hasn't abandoned you, even if that is what you feel. Instead, speak to him as David spoke to him. Having said that, we are in a far better position than David was. Are you aware of that? We are in a far better position than he was. David could only beg God to give light to his eyes. You and I can remind Jesus of a specific promise that he made to all his followers when he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. David finally turns from questioning God and asking him for help to confessing his faith, the third step. Please have a look at verses 5 and 6. "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." Have David's immediate circumstances changed? No. How can they within a few seconds? The circumstances haven't changed when he prayed that prayer. His enemy, whoever that is still out there coming after him. Death is still threatening him. Saul's bloodhounds might still be looking for him. And yet, the change of mood that we can find in these words is remarkable, isn't it? "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." What a change! David swiftly swings from gloom to gladness. He swiftly swings from self-pity to confidence. So how can we explain such a change? What has happened? What has made the difference here? Well, David's confidence is a result of a change of attitude, not a change of his circumstances. David takes a conscious decision here. He knows that he has the choice either to continue focusing on his circumstances or to shift his focus on the Lord and his covenant. This choice is still his to make. And so David decides once again to put his trust in God, whose goodness he has seen so many times. This is what he did in the past, and he was never disappointed. David declares his faith in God and looks forward to the day of his salvation. He looks forward to the day when God will save him from his enemy. David accepts that God is hidden right now, but he trusts that God will not keep himself hidden forever. His hope is that the Lord will step in and put an end to his misery. And on that day, he will rejoice and sing the Lord's praise. Dear friends, when we cannot see an immediate solution to our problems, when the enemy is holding us in his grip, when God seems to be absent, we still have a choice to make. We still have a choice to make. We can give in to the enemy, or we can put our trust in God. We can allow the enemy to drag us further down, or we can remember God's goodness and his blessings that we have experienced so many times in our lives. We can let the enemy keep us in his darkness, or we look at God's promises of salvation from sin and guilt, his promise of eternal life, his promise that he will make all things new one day. We can give in to our enemy or put our hope in God and pray like David did. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Dear brothers and sisters, what did Alistair Begg say? Our conversation with God in private reveals what is in our hearts. Well, Psalm 13 here has allowed us to take a deep look into David's heart this morning. David's heart is a heart that doesn't shy away from questioning God in times of great difficulty. It's a heart that seeks attention and intervention, God's attention and divine intervention. And most importantly, it's a heart that knows it has still a choice to make, to allow the enemy to capture it or to put its trust in the unfailing love of God. David's heart opted for the latter. Psalm 13 teaches us how pain can give place to prayer, self-pity to trust, and trust to joy and praise. Friends, God has been good to us, and he will be good to us again. Whatever situation you find yourself in this morning, God has been good to you, and he will be good to you again. Amen.